chapter 8 and verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And next verse, next verse, verse 37 reads, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Shall we pray? O Lord God Almighty, seated high above, Father, we thank you for this time that has given us, O Lord, to be in your presence, O Father. O Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, that we could open your word and read your word, Father. O Lord, your word is life and light, O Lord, unto our feet. And Father, for this dying world, there is nothing more than this word, O Lord. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you would bless this word, Father. As so, Father, you have given me this privilege to bring about the gospel, Father. Help me, Lord, fill me with your spirit, that, Father, all glory may go unto you, and, Father, that your word would never return unto you void. O Father, we pray, O Lord, for anybody seated here, O Lord, who has not still placed his trust on you, O Lord, that you would open their hearts and their minds as they read your word, O Father. O Lord, we pray again that you, O Lord, you would give me strength to say this, Father, and to deliver your oracles, Father, for your glory. Lord, I pray this prayer in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. To start with, the reason why I chose this passage, it was very recently that one person who I was very close by, he wanted me to watch a video, and that video was in a way. It's a very famous movie, I heard. Thankfully, I couldn't take it also. But he wanted me to watch it, and he was saying it's called The Secret. Some kind of secret. Later on, when I came back home, I could check and find out what in the world is The Secret. And I don't know whether you all know it. It's something called the Law of Attraction. It's a very new thought, a new modern thought, where you can be anybody you want, and you can get anything you want, and you can do anything you want to do. It's all about the law of attraction, where you keep thinking over something you want, and finally you are achieved it. So in a way, it sounds good. This kind of thought sounds good. It's a very good thought, and it became a very famous movie. And this person wanted me to listen to this. But something that most don't know about this movie is that it's originated from people who go to the Satan church. And it's a thought straight out of the devil. That it is such an unbiblical thought to be who you want to be and to get what you want to get and to do what you want to do. Everything is in your power. Whether you want money or you want life or you want wife or you want house or anything you want, everything will come on your way if you follow this law of attraction. And that's why when I came back home, I was reminded of this verse where the Lord says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? First of all, as you can see in this verse, it talks about profit, and at the same time it talks about a loss. It talks about losing. At the same time it talks about gaining. And what we understand in this verse is that it's quite easy to go along with this verse. It says, if he shall gain the whole world. What if there is a man who gains the whole world? What if he has everything he wants? What if he has all the money? What if he has all the say he wants? If there is nothing against him, all the world is under him. Say he's the monarch, or say he's the richest man in the whole world. The Lord is asking, what shall it profit? What shall it profit such a man who has gained the whole world? What shall it profit such a man that who has gained the whole world? And when we understand this, it's written that a person may be profited. If you look at his balance sheet, everything would be profit. But the end of it is he is losing something. He is gaining something, but at the end of it, he is losing something. Suppose we have to read this whole verse just like this. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? If it's only this much, the remaining part is not there. It's only asking, what is the profit if a man has everything in his whole life? What is the profit if he has reached the zenith? What's the profit if he is successful? And just mind it, look at the question. The Lord Jesus is asking this question with a pinch of taunt in it. He's not asking positively. He's asking, what shall it profit? Or he's asking, what's the big deal for a man to have everything in this whole world? If I have to ask this question, most of you all would answer, it's a good thing to have everything in the whole world. The advantages, the profit is numerous. It is innumerable. If you have everything in the whole world, you have everything. There's nothing, no question. It's all happiness, all satisfaction. But look at the question. It's not just having everything in the whole world. It's not just gaining the whole world. It's not about reaching the person you want to be or being successful or reaching your epitome or reaching the maximum point you want. It's not about that. The Bible is not even against anybody who is wealthy or who is rich. There are many people in the Bible who are wealthy, who are rich, and who have made to heaven, who have lived godly lives. But the problem over here, you can see, if he shall gain the whole world, and there is a condition, and lose his own soul. And then we read, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What if he loses his soul? What shall he give in exchange for his own soul? The word or suggests that the Lord is meaning the same thing. Whether you lose your own soul or whether you cannot give anything in exchange for your soul, it is one and the same thing. And if you fail to do it, what's the big deal of having everything in the whole world? What's the big deal of being the person who has everything in the whole world, the most successful, the most richest? You have everything, you can name and claim it, but you are at the end, a loser. Notice how the verse starts. It says, for what shall, it's in future tense. Even in the original, it's in future tense. When we think of being a person who can gain the whole world, or we think of a person who has everything, we are thinking of today, we are thinking of maximum tomorrow, or at the most till our death. But the Lord is taking the future tense. He's saying, look forward, look ahead, look beyond your death. Forget who you are. Maybe you are a chartered accountant, maybe you're a lawyer or an engineer or whatever you are. What is the big profit about who you are at the end? Not today, not tomorrow, not whether you will make a good job or a home. What is the big profit about it at the end? Whatever we study, whatever we walk or slope for, it's only for the death. It's only up to death. One day beyond death, it doesn't matter anything. What after that? What is it after that? Is it heaven? Is it hell? And that is these verses, that's what Lord is talking about. Losing your soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So for the rest of the evening, I would actually concentrate not upon gaining the whole world. It's okay if you gain the world. If you have great aspirations, very great, very good, go ahead of it. It's because all of it ends at death. All of it doesn't go a step beyond death. My question for today will be, what after death? What after that? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What if he loses his soul after that? What is it after that? To look at these phrases, lose your own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We got to understand the meaning of it all. To understand the meaning of it all, the best way is to compare scripture with scripture. It's not to go anywhere else, but stay in the scripture and find what the whole Bible says about it. And that's one of the best things of the Bible. The reason why we call it the Word of God is because you find this unparalleled, unconcurrent line of thread that goes from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the very first book to the last book. These books were written at the span of 4,000 years, written by different authors, written at different circumstances, written at different places, different civilization, different citizens. But yet, if all these authors spanning 4,000 years, for a span of 4,000 years, write different books, you collect all those books, you call it the Bible, and when you read it, you understand that there is not a single contradiction. One thing says the other, or the other thing supports the other. There is a single line of thread that goes from Genesis to Revelation. I always say, if you find one break, it's more than enough to say this is not the Bible. It is God's work through the 40 different authors of having a single line of thread from Genesis to Revelation. It's a remarkable thing. You can just take for the last year, just last year you can just select randomly any five authors who speak on the same thing and just see how well they contradict each other. But here you have 40 different authors writing 66 books, saying the same thing from the very start to the end, writing at different occasions, different spans of time. And it's no wonder, it is only God working through these men. And that's why the Bible is called the Word of God. And so the best thing that we can do for tonight is look from one scripture to the other scripture. If we don't understand what one scripture does, let's go to the other scripture. And actually, it's very easy for this passage, because when Lord Jesus Christ was saying, lose your own soul, or what shall you give in exchange for your soul, he was actually taking a context from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there is a psalm that's about 30 verses, I'm not really sure, but there is a psalm that, Psalm 49, and if you had to paraphrase that whole psalm, if you want to get a conclusion of that whole psalm, it is these two verses. The Lord is taking that whole psalm and putting into these two verses, and that's the best place we can go. So let's go to Psalm 49. Let's go to Psalm 49 and let's read verse 1. Psalm 49 and verse 1. It says, hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. As you can see, it first begins, the very first verse of Psalm 49. It says, hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Usually the book of Psalms is written to the Jews, and it's primarily meant for the audience of Jews. But here is one unique psalm, Psalm 49. It begins by saying, it's not just for the Jews, it's not just for the Christians, it's not just for any particular people. It's for the whole world. And why? Because something written down in this psalm is so important. It is so important that it has a relation with what we saw. Has a relation with what the word of Lord Jesus Christ was saying. And you can see over here, it says, all ye people, all inhabitants, there is no break, there is no divide between any. Verse 2 continues, it says, both low and rich, both low and high, rich and poor, and it says, together. So here you have Psalm 49. Before the psalmist has to say anything, before he has to say anything about whatever he has to say, he begins by saying, whatever I'm going to say, it's for the whole world. There is nothing called low and high. There is nothing called rich and poor. And he says, together, or he's not going to even consider such a divide. He's not even going to consider such a breakup. Both together are going to face the same thing. Both together are applicable and binding under what he wants to say. This is a very unique psalm that starts this way, because this is a psalm for the whole world. The whole world needs to listen to this psalm. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter from where you come, but this psalm has a message for you. It says, hear this, all ye people, give your all ye inhabitants, whether you're low or whether you're rich or whether you're poor, no matter who you are, there is a message for you. And he continues saying, my mouth shall speak of wisdom. So here the psalmist wants to give some wisdom. He wants to share some wisdom for the whole world. And he appropriately begins by asking everybody to listen to whatever he says. He continues to say in verse 5. In verse 5 it says, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? So this is the main crux of the message. He's getting into the message. He's starting off by saying, why should I fear in the days of evil? So the main crux of the message will actually revolve around this term, days of evil. He's going to talk about the days of evil. And he's talking that these days of evil have an association with the word fear. The days of evil itself mean it's something to be feared. But look at the way the psalmist puts forth. He doesn't say, you better fear the days of evil. He's talking about himself and he's saying, why should I fear the days of the evil? Why should I take the days of evil into account or ponder upon it? Why should I fear the days of evil? The days of evil are meant to be feared, but the psalmist is saying in a positive sense, and he's saying, why should I fear the days of evil? So he actually is going to expound what is the days of evil, why they need to be feared, and why he isn't fearing them. So he continues in the verse, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? He kind of gives a definition for the days of evil, and he says, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about. And this is what he's talking about, the days of evil. He's saying, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about. The word iniquity means sin or transgression. And he's talking, the days of evil, when my sins of my heels, of my legs, or of my hands, or of my whole body shall compass me or surround me or take me into account. He's talking of an instance when all the sins of his life, whether he's done it by his hands or legs or whenever he has done, all of them surround him as if they are going to catch him and shake him about. And the sins of this man will ask him an account. Why have you sinned? And those are the days of evil. He's saying, when the iniquity of my heels surround me, they compass me, they come about me, they ask me, why have I sinned? And it's something that we don't find in this world. Because in this world, we find people sinning, and they think sin is fun, far more, they don't even know how horrible and abominable is sin according to the Bible. Because according to the Bible, it's written that sin is disgusting before God, and there is nothing more hateful before God than sin. And it says that every sin we do, whether people see it or not, whether we get rid of it or not, whether we get away with it or not, whether we escape or not, something like this will happen, where every iniquity of our heels, whatever we have done, will compass us, will surround us, will ask us an account, will ask us and pass the judgment for whatever we done. Sin is to fall short of God's glory. It is to do everything or anything that is against what God has said. If God said you do not murder and you murder, that's a sin. If God says you do not lie and you lie, that's a sin. And whether it be a little sin of lie or whether it be a big sin or any sin altogether, one day will compass us about. It is as if it will arrest us and ask us questions of why have we done wrong. It will not just compass us about, it will not just surround us, but it will take every vengeance possible for what we have done. This is a poem, this is a psalm, and the psalmist has all the right to use poetic language. But the whole point over here of he saying the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about is, if you want to encapsulate it into a single word, the whole of the Bible, you'll find this the word. It's called death. And this is what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, the days of evil, the days when I'm about to die. And he's saying, why should I not fear? Why should I fear such a death? We should be fearing. Maybe we would define death as someone being breathless or he's gone, he's passed away. But hardly anybody knows that this is the definition of death. Death is not someone's life ending, but actually death is the beginning of a life after, whether in heaven or hell. Death, if you want a definition, it's out here. The iniquity of my heels shall compass me about. This is what the Bible says about death. The wages of sin is death. The punishment of sin or the penalty of sin is death. It says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul, anybody who sins shall die. And so death has such an important relationship with our sins. If you say you have not sinned, then you are very good. You're never going to die. But the Bible concludes each and everyone under sin. You see in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, all have sinned. In Romans 3 and 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Psalms 14 and 1, there is none that does good. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man on earth that does good and sins not. You may find people doing good, but here you won't find anybody who does good and who is not a sinner. And this is such an apathy of our place, of our country, where people think that you can do good and get rid of your sin. But here you see, the Bible counts people who have done good, but along with your sins. You may be the best person, you may give the best charity, no matter who you are, the Bible still counts, all have sinned, and they are going to die. The punishment of sin, the penalty of sin is death. And this death is not just being breathless. I told you, death is not the end of life, it's only a beginning. This death, what the Bible calls, is to go into eternal hellfire, being separated from God once and for all. That's all what death can be talked about. It is about going into eternity. And if you ever think that you are not a sinner, this is what the Bible says in 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, if we say we are good and sinless, we deceive ourselves. We are making a fool of ourselves. And so here you have the psalmist saying, that days of evil are going to come along everybody's way. Whether you're poor or rich, low or high, the days of evil are going to come. You are a sinner. You will give an account for every sin. And the maximum or the minimum what sin can do to you is to send you or pack you straight to hell. Why? Because sin is going against God. And because if you have gone against God, you simply don't deserve to be in God's presence in heaven. You are going to be in a place where you would have no fellowship whatsoever with God. And God is your creator. He has all the right to send you down to hell for every sin you have done. The wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. The punishment, the end result, the ultimate result of sin is death. And that is what the Lord Jesus was saying. When he was saying, what shall it profit? He was looking into the future. And he was saying, what's the big deal of your money if you're going to die and you're going to go to hell with your sins? And there is nothing more important in the whole Bible, from very Genesis 3 to the very end of how the Bible talks about sin and how sin should be get ridden of, how sin is God hated and how sin should be done away with. And for that, God sends such a beautiful measure. And that's how the psalmist goes ahead. He's talking about the days of evil. He's talking when the days when you should fear your sin will take an account of you. And he continues to say, in verse 6 he says, they that trust in their wealth. So after having talked about the days of evil, after having talked about how sin will encompass us, how sin will take an account of us, how sin will pack us to hell, how sin will judge us and give us our wages, after having said so much, after having said something so fundamentally, what the Bible from cover to cover talks, this psalmist has said in one sentence, he's saying, the iniquity of my heels will compass me. After having said that, in the very next verse, it has if he begins a case study. He starts to go from one person to another. In verse 6, he says, he talks about people, they that trust in their wealth. And it, he continues to say, they are not only trusting, but they are also boasting in their wealth. You see, the Bible is not against being wealthy, but the Bible is against such people who trust in their wealth, who bask and bank on their wealth. It's not about being wealthy, it's about placing your whole trust over whatever you have. Whether it be property, whether it be riches, whether it be your aspirations or your success or whatever you want to be, if you trust on that, if you bank on that, the Bible is against it. And the psalmist says, they that trust in your wealth, and that trust in your wealth. And you, as you can see, there's a parallel between what the psalmist says here and what Lord Jesus Christ said. Even he said something like this. He was talking of people who shall gain the whole world. He was also coming to this very crux of the psalm where he was talking of people who trust their wealth. He was not against people who gain the whole world, but he was against people who are trusting that they can buy anything and whatsoever they have. And then the psalmist says about such people who are trusting in their wealth, who are trusting on what they will become in future. He says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. You see, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. And this is just what the Lord was saying. We read this in the beginning. It says, for what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Here you have the meaning of redeem. Redeem means to exchange for a purchase, where you give something so that you get back something. But that it's not a barter system. It's not simply an exchange. That's why you have another powerful word. It says redeem. For example, if you have someone who's at the terminal stage and he's suffering and he needs blood, and you have heard of family members who says, we were ready to give every inch of blood for this person. And that's the word redeem, where you give something so that you can get back life. You know you're losing something. You know your life is in danger. And you want to give something. You want to exchange something for your life. You want to exchange something that you save your life. And what's the danger? What's the danger? That's the danger what we saw in the beginning. When the iniquity of our heels will compass us. When death will take account. And when we go into hell, we are in danger. And the psalmist says, these people who trust in their wealth, they can never give anything in exchange for that danger. They know their lives are going down to hell. But no matter, they have the whole world under their whole hands. If they have everything, whatever they can say, name or claim, there is nothing that they can redeem. See, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. Or even if he doesn't want to redeem his own self, if say he is very selfless and he wants to redeem his own brother, no matter whatever he has, no matter if he has gained the whole world, he cannot give anything. He cannot give anything in exchange. What a powerful lesson we have from the whole of Bible in connection with this. We see people who try to buy out salvation, who try to get rid of their way to hell by doing good works. The Lord says there is nothing you can give, nothing you can exchange. Lord Jesus Christ himself saying it, that there is nothing, you have the whole world, but you can not at all redeem, or you can't give nothing in exchange so that your life is saved. And so the Bible is so emphatic. You are a sinner, you're going to hell, and there's no simply any way out. There is no way out. But please remind ourselves, when we read the first verse, it says, the psalmist is saying, why should I fear? Or as if he said there is a way out. He says there is some way. He said it positively. When if he had so much knowledge, he should have feared so much. But he's saying, I am not going to fear. Why should I fear? And he has to say that in the end. But before he says that, he brings in this beautiful kind of case study where he takes about people who have everything but cannot redeem their soul. They are going to lose their soul. They cannot give anything in exchange for his soul. And so finally, it's aptly to end and ask this question. If at all we are going to hell, if at all we are going to be in danger, and if at all there is no way that anybody God can give, anybody we can give to redeem our life, then what is the way out? What is that secret? Or what is that psalmist could say, I am not going to fear. Why should I fear? The answer is actually found in what Lord Jesus Christ himself said. He says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 18, he says, the Son of Man, or Jesus Christ, came to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, the same word, redeem or exchange, these and ransom, these are synonyms. And how the Lord is saying, the Son of Man, Lord Jesus Christ, he himself came to give his life as a ransom, to give his life in exchange for your dying life. When you are going to hell and you are going to die, here is the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of the blue. He left the heavens. He left all the thrones of heavens, all the majesty, all the glory. He comes down to this earth 2,000 years ago and he becomes like one among us. He says he was made like unto us, like unto sinful flesh, but still was found without sin. He was the only man who'd never sinned. He was the only man who could say, I'm going to live and live forever and never die. He is the only man who did no sin and never knew sin and never in any way knew sin or did sin or in any way he had any relationship with sin. And such a one, Lord Jesus Christ says that he has come. Why did he come to this world? Why did he leave that glory? Why did he become a man? To give a ransom or to give an exchange. When we cannot give anything in exchange for our soul, when our soul is going to die and go to hell, here is Lord Jesus Christ coming in between. He is coming right in between and giving in exchange. He is going to give something to God the Father that our lives would not go to hell. Our lives would not be in danger. Our lives, though death may come over us, though our bodies over here may end and be breathless, but we will go to heaven provided if we receive what the Son of Man has given. If we receive what Jesus Christ gave. When he became man, he gave his own life as a ransom. And how did he do it? He did it by dying on the cross of Calvary. It's a very contrasting, a very contradicting thought. How could Lord Jesus Christ die? Because the Bible says he is God and God never dies. But the reason why he died is because the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says all our sins were placed upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And under the sin, under the weight of our sin, God the Father crushed his own Son to death. And that was the giving of his life. He surrendered or sacrificed his life for us. When we are supposed to go to hell and be eternally separated from God, on the cross, Jesus Christ was separated from God. He cried out saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was the one who came right in the way to give His life. And He says He gave His blood to wash away every sin from the presence of God. That there is no sin anymore accountable before God's presence. There is not a single sin that God can take an account. And this person, Lord Jesus Christ, became a man to give His life, to die on the cross. And that was still not the end. It was still not the end. He said, it is written that He came down, He died, He was buried. But on the third day, He rose again. And so who we are talking today is not someone who is dead, but who is living. And He says, where two or three are gathered in My name, like in this place, He is there right in the midst. He is God and He is not man. He is fully God and He is fully man when He came down to this earth. But today He is God and glorified in the heavens. He is living. And He says He would give His life as a ransom for many, for anybody who comes to Him. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the picture. And here is the whole purpose of why Christ came into this whole world. And what should be our part? Our part is only to receive His life. It is only to receive what He has given. And this is how the Bible says that for God so loved the world. He loved me, He loved you, no matter we are sinners. He loved the world that He gave His only one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. That whosoever believes on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes on Him, that's the end of the thing. We don't need to give anything. We don't need to work out anything. We don't need to give in exchange our wealth or our life or anything we have in this world. Only thing we got to do is to believe that Jesus Christ gave as a ransom. He did the pay, or He purchased our life. He has given for an exchange of our life. He died on the cross, and He just didn't die, but He rose again on the third day. And here is Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the whole world. He says, I am the way. He says, I am the way. I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. I'm saying, I am the way. Or He is the only way you can find in this whole world to receive your salvation. You may be a big time sinner. No sooner you will die. But the question today is, do you have an exchange for your soul? Do you have anybody to redeem your life that is going to hell or to death? Do you have someone like Lord Jesus Christ who has given His life as a ransom for your life? If you believe on Lord Jesus Christ, the word says that those who believe are saved. Those who believe will go to heaven and they will not perish but have eternal life. And that's how the psalmist himself, he didn't place his trust on whatever his wealth he had. He didn't place his trust on his good works. He didn't place his trust on anything because he knew nothing can be given in exchange. He concludes in the Psalm 49 and verse 15. He says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. I didn't get the whole verse, but I guess it's enough. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. You see, he didn't say he's not going to die. He's going to die. He's going to go into the grave. There is a power that will bring us to death and will bury us. But he's saying God will redeem us, or after death, it's God's duty or responsibility or His turn to redeem me from the power of grave that I don't perish in hell. He says God. He didn't believe in his own self. He didn't believe in his own wealth, but he believed on God. And this is the God that has been revealed in the Bible, Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the psalmist saying, I will trust on this God who will redeem, who will give His life as a ransom. And today we have such a beautiful lesson for all of us, because we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when the days of evil will come. It can come any time. Our heart can give out any time. Our accident or anything can happen any time. When we don't know what is going to happen, it will be so wise to say like the psalmist, why should I fear? Because God will redeem my soul. I will trust in what Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross, where He gave His life. He gave His exchange of His life. He paid the price. He paid the penalty of sin. He died when I was supposed to die. And He just didn't die, but He rose again. And by His power of resurrection, God will redeem me also from the power of grave. Death will not be the end, but death will be a beginning of an eternal life, not in hell, but in heaven with God Himself. This is something so fundamentally that God gave His only begotten Son. That's how much He loved each one of us. And if there's anybody over here who has not who has not received what the Son of Man has given, not received what Lord Jesus Christ gave on the cross, not received that ransom or the pay of what Christ did, you will be doomed to hell. And so it would be my greatest prayer before it is very late, that you would trust in God, Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man shall come to the Father, no man shall come to God in heaven, but by me. It's only through Jesus Christ who will redeem our soul. He is the only one who we can bask. So what is the profit of gaining the whole world? The profit may be numerous, but it would be an end. It would be a zero. It would be a loss if we don't have Lord Jesus Christ to give in exchange for our soul. If we are going to hell, but if He has given His life and we don't believe in it, our profit is zero. There's no point in even living this whole life, whether you live 40 or 20 or 50, no matter how long you live. At the end, if you're going to hell, you are still at a very big loss. May God's name be glorified.